Let's go to the Father in prayer. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe. We thank thee, Father, for thy great love and thy mercy and thy great goodness. Have mercy upon us, Father, for we're sinners and we confess to you that we often do the things that we shouldn't and we fail to do the things that we should do. Father, we pray for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place. We thank you so much for our radio ministry that goes out to all of North Texas. Father, we thank you for our internet ministry and for all the people that are tuning in and listening and downloading sermons and learning more about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Bless us and help us, Father, that we might go forward to preach Jesus and Him crucified and to know nothing else. Father, we pray for the sick and shut-in of this church. We've named them all and we trust them into your hands, knowing full well that you love them more than we ever could. Father, we pray that you heal them and raise them up and restore them to good health again and return them to us soon. Bless Brother Hubbard in the hospital. Bless, Father, the doctors and the nurses and all those that attend to him. And to Brother Bruce Gillespie and to Michael McCord. Bless them, Father, and help them. And we pray that you spare them and heal them and raise them up if it be thy will. Father, we pray for the poor of this church and the meek and the downtrodden of this congregation. Bless us today, Father, as we go forward to feed the poor. Bless those that give and those that take. Bless every hand that helps prepare the meal. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. We love you so much, and we're so thankful that you've made this way that we can come before you, confessing our sins and trusting you, our Lord God, to save us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'd open your Bibles this morning, please, to the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22. We're going to have a lesson this morning in continuing our study that we've been going over in the kingdom of God and the church of Christ. You remember we have studied for months now on this, and we have studied in the Old Testament prophecies, the prophecies of the coming of the kingdom of God, that it would be the mountain of the Lord's house, that it would come in Jerusalem, that it would come in the last days, that the gospel would go forward from Jerusalem. And then in Isaiah 11, we studied how there would be a change in the hearts of people, that people would become different, they would become converted. And people with bad attitudes, people who were like lions and bears and tigers and wolves, that they would change and that they would become like little children. And as Jesus said, a little child shall lead them. And so we have studied in the New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus and John the Baptist coming, preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we've studied different parables in regards to the kingdom of God, such as the sower and the net and so forth. And so now, last week, we studied in the 21st chapter, where Jesus gave this parable of the Great Supper and the wicked people that were controlling Jerusalem, controlling the temple and so forth, hated him. And to get the context of it, we'll begin looking in Matthew chapter 21, verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. Amazing insight. They finally woke up, but when they sought to lay hands upon him, they feared the multitude, for they took him as a prophet. Now Jesus has rode into Jerusalem on a donkey in fulfillment of Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, Zechariah 9:9. And he's come and presented himself in fulfillment of the prophecies of Psalms 113 through 118. The people have cried Hosanna to him as he came in his triumphal entry. He's spoken to the leaders of Israel in the temple and the people. And so now we're going to carry on in chapter 22. He's in this beautiful temple that Herod built. Wonderful temple. He was not satisfied with the temple that Ezra built because it was the same size as Solomon. And he just made the courtyard huge, much bigger. And can you imagine this place, the size of maybe 10 football fields? And a monumental stoga at the end of it. And it's the most beautiful place. And now gathered before him are all the people, and he's teaching the people. And the outlaws who are running this place, the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes and the doctors of the law, they are all gathered up there. And so Jesus begins speaking in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven, the church of Christ, this is what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And so this parable is the inauguration of the king's son, in which the son is put into possession of the government. His new subjects are symbolically married to him, and there is a great feast. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king that made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants and called they that were bidden to the wedding, but they would not come. So he sent forth his servants. John the Baptist came, the forerunner of Christ, and all of his disciples came. All the Old Testament prophets pointed out the coming of Christ. Now John the Baptist, the greatest of the prophets prior to the coming of Christ, he comes and presents Christ, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And so God sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. Then Jesus ordained the 12 disciples, and they went forth calling the people. And they were sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, according to Matthew 10. And then, according to Luke's account, Jesus sent forth 70 more, and the 70 go forth. And they call the people, but they still won't come. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, but they would not come. And then verse 4, and again, he sent other servants, his apostles from Jerusalem, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. And so these people now are going to begin to make light of it, but they made light of it. They neglected their salvation. They were indifferent about their salvation. They made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And so these people were very worldly. They were interested more in their business affairs than they were in the coming of Christ and the kingdom of God. And the remnant, now this remnant here is referring to the mob that has control in Jerusalem, the high priests, the people like that, the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And so Stephen, the first great Christian martyr, we see him in Acts chapter 7. And John is put to death by the sword in Acts chapter 12. And indeed, all of the apostles were martyred, probably but except the apostle John. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now you remember last week I told you that God often gets people to indict their own self, to pass judgment on their own self. Now look back over in chapter 21, verse 41, where Jesus had given that parable, and let's begin looking at verse 40 to get the context. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And so now these wicked men answer this riddle very quickly. They say unto him, he'll miserably destroy those wicked men and let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render to him the fruits in their season. And so they pass judgment on themselves. Back to Matthew chapter 22. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And he said unto his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that are bidden were not worthy. The Jews are not worthy. In 40 years now, the death of Christ takes place in 30 A.D. In exactly one generation, in 70 A.D., Titus of Rome, the Jews rebel against Rome. The Jews rebel, and Titus, the Roman prince, he comes. Vespasian, his father, comes first, and then Nero dies, and so Vespasian goes back to Rome to become Caesar, and so his son, Titus, then completes the siege of Jerusalem. Over 1 million Jews are killed. The rest are taken into captivity, sold as slaves, everybody except the poor of the land. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's free downloads of great acapella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 22, verse 8. Then said he unto his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that are bidden were not worthy. Now, when a king bids somebody, if he's my king, his wish is my command. Those are bidden are not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye find, bid to the marriage. And so Mark and Luke also explains this, going to the highways and the hedges. And what they're talking about there is that the roads that lead out of Jerusalem, go to that road until you find where another road runs in. And at that corner, at that intersection, set up there and get people that are coming and going into Jerusalem. Get groups that are coming and going into Jerusalem and announce this thing, the coming of the kingdom of God. And go ye therefore into the highways and as many as ye find to the marriage. The Gentiles are now going to be invited because the Jews wouldn't come. And so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, that's exactly what we do here. We practice this here. We go out and get all that we can possibly get, and we bid them come, because today is the day of salvation. Here you can hear the gospel of Christ. Here you can repent of your sins. Here you can become a Christian. It's just like we studied 2 weeks ago in the net, where you throw out the net and you drag it all in, and you get some good fish and you get some bad fish, don't you? You get some eels every once in a while. The Lord's going to throw them back, but you want to bring in all you can get, both good and bad, and see if we can have an influence on their life. After all, we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. And those servants went to the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now Jesus gives many metaphors to describe this work of the church. In chapter 3, verse 12, it's the church floor where the wheat and the chaff are mingled together. In chapter 13, verse 26, it's the field where the bastard wheat, the darnel, and the true grain grow together. In chapter 13, verse 48, it is the net that collects both bad and good. In chapter 25, verse 1, it's the house where the wives and the foolish virgins are found. In chapter 25, verse 33, it's the fold that has both sheep and goats. And so Jesus is telling us, go out and ask everybody. The gospel is universal. It's not racial. It has nothing to do with how much money you have or anything else. This church proves that Christianity works for poor people. Do you know that? That's really what we prove here. We prove that Christianity works for the poor. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And so in those days, when kings gave a dinner, they would furnish long robes to everyone who came. And so when the king bids you to come, if he's my king, his wish is my command. And so when you come, you make application at the door for the garment. When you come, and if you had presented yourself in the way appointed, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. If you had come and presented yourself in the way appointed, then you would have a robe on. Should the Jews have known about this? Well, if you get along real well in the Old Testament, turn with me to Zephaniah chapter 1. And if you don't, just stay right where you are, because we're coming back to Matthew. In Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 7, it says, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. There's going to be a judgment day, and we're going to all keep our mouth shut on that judgment day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has bid his guests, and it shall come to pass in that day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such that are clothed with strange apparel. God had warned the Jews about this, and now Jesus is coming, warning them also, indeed warning all of us, that we need to have a robe on when we go to this wedding. Now back to Matthew chapter 22. And when the king had come to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. See, it's inexcusable not to have on a wedding garment, because all you have to do is ask. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. All you had to do was ask for the robe, to present yourself in the way appointed. So it's inexcusable not to have a wedding garment on. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And I'm telling you, we're going to be speechless on the judgment day ourselves. And I can just hear Jesus asking the question, why do you profess my name and you're not born again? Why would you hang around the Church of Christ and not be born again? But sadly, many do. And there's also another danger here. There's a danger of people thinking, well, I was born and raised up in the Church of Christ. I've been in the Church of Christ all my life. My mom and daddy was in the Church of Christ. My grandparents were in the Church of Christ. I was born and raised up in the Church of Christ. That doesn't get it. You can't be born and raised up in the Church of Christ any more than you can join the church. You can't do either one of those things. All you can do is present yourself in the way appointed. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that except you be born again, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." You've got to put a robe on. You've got to be there in the way appointed, and God has appointed us a way. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And he said unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king unto the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, where there should be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." Weddings were held at night, and there would be many lights there, many candles going in the house where the wedding was. And so if somebody took you then and bound you hand and foot and cast you out of the house, it's going to be just like that on the judgment day for the goats. When the sheep and the goats are separated and the goats are cast into outer darkness and the sheep are brought in, it's going to be just like that. It's going to be just like you were bound up hand and foot and cast out of the wedding. It's going to be just exactly like that. Now let's talk a few minutes about this metaphor, the robe. What the word robe means is our righteousness. Before we get into this, I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's great downloadable a cappella singing and a lot of sermons on there. You can get a college education on that website. And so the robe, as we were discussing, is just a metaphor, and we're going to follow this metaphor in the Old Testament and the New Testament and see what it's talking about. So if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64, Isaiah chapter 64, and if you don't get along well in your Bible, just stay right where you are, and we'll read it for you. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. "But we are all as unclean thing, and our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." And so the picture that God gives of all people, not some people, Isaiah says all of us are like that, says that our righteousness before God is as a filthy rag. God is so much higher than us. We are so much lower than Him. There's a great gulf that separates us, and there's a small gulf that separates the very best of men and the very worst of men are real close together, but God is way up there. There's a lot of difference between the best of men and God, and little difference between the best of men and the worst of men. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. They have all gone out of the way, and altogether they have become unprofitable." God said if you took the goodness of everybody on earth and added it up together, that it would still be unprofitable. That all of us are sinners before God. Yea, as Isaiah says, all our righteousness before Him is as filthy rags. But the good news, back in chapter 61, verse 10, and we'll study this chapter before long because this is a prophecy of the church. Chapter 61, verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." So God has a change of righteousness for us. God will take our righteousness and change our filthy rags, which are our righteousness, and He will give us a robe of righteousness, which is the righteousness of God. And let's see a prophecy of that. If you'll turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3 in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3. "And He showed me Yahshua," Yeshua is the word there, "Yeshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at His right hand to resist Him." Now during this Old Testament period, Satan had the authority authority to go into heaven, and his very name means the accuser. He could go into heaven and accuse the brethren day and night before God and mock them day and night before God. But at Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, Satan lost that ability to go into heaven and accuse us. He's now cast down here to the earth, and he no longer has the ability to go to heaven and accuse us like he was doing Joshua here. But the good news is that the same Savior that saves you and I saves Joshua here. Look with me again in Joshua chapter 3. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." Now we got two different Lords involved. The Lord God says to Satan, "The Lord Jesus rebuke thee." This is a prophecy, just like Psalms 110, where it says, "And the Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool for thy feet." So we see here a prophecy of the judgment day for this Joshua. He was a high priest. He was a good high priest. And so we see that Christ is going to speak for him, the eternal Christ. Every person who died back here before the coming of Christ is saved because they look forward, who were saved. They are saved based on the basis of looking forward in faith to the coming of Christ. David, King David in the Old Testament, was saved because he looked forward to the deliverer coming in 2,000 years. Isaiah was saved because he looked forward to the coming of the deliverer in 750 years. All the people now in the church period are saved by looking back at the same Messiah, the same event, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They're saved by looking back at the same event. One event saves all the people that are going to be saved, and that's the cross of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" And so if you want to know what that means, next time that you get a barbecue going, take yourself a stick and stick it right there in the fire and just let it sit there and smolder and watch it. And just before it blasts off and start to burn, just take that stick out of there and it'll just smolder and smoke. And so God says that that's what we're like, the very best of us. That's what we're like. We're like a brand plucked from the fire. Our salvation is a near thing. It is wonderful that God found us through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord has chosen Jerusalem to rebuke thee. Is this not a brand that was plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments. Now what does that mean? Well, it means his own righteousness. Joshua was clothed in these filthy rags that Isaiah talked about. And Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away from his filthy garments from him." God has a change of righteousness for us if we'll accept it. Take away the filthy garments from him. And he said unto him, "Behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." And God has the same deal for you today. He's willing to wash away all of your sins and clothe you with a change of raiment. And I said, "Let them set a fair mite upon his head." And so they set a fair mite upon his head. A crown, in other words. Now notice Joshua ain't said a word. And clothed him with the garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Now drop down to verse 8. "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." And we have studied this metaphor before. The branch found in Isaiah chapter 2. The branch, the stem of Jesse. In Jeremiah 23, it talks about the branch. It's a metaphor referring to Christ. Notice in your translation there, it's capitalized. That's because the translators recognized it as being a messianic name, a name that refers to Christ. "I will bring forth my servant the branch. And behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes." And you want to know what that means? Look over in that next chapter verse 10. "And I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day." What day? Well, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Yea, all we like sheep have gone astray. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah chapter 53. And I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day, and that day shall... Now, this word here, land, is really the earth. God said that He's going to remove the iniquity of the earth. The death of Christ was sufficient to save every human being that ever lived. Now, they're not all going to be saved, but it was sufficient to do that. The death of Christ was sufficient. The blood of Christ was powerful enough to save every human being that ever lived if they would put their faith and trust in Him, come to Him in the way appointed. I'll remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. It's going to be nice in the earth in that day. In that day, there's going to be a better world. Let's look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. So the famous story of the prodigal son. And so the prodigal son, he gets his inheritance, and I'm just going to read it really quick. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and tune in our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided in him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. It always turns out that way. If you're going to live for the devil, that money's going to run through your hands like water. You're not going to be able to keep it at all. I'm telling you, if you buy a car, it's going to be a walk to work car, and it's going to have four pops on it instead of tires, and things bad are going to happen to you. It always works that way. And when he had spent all, everything he had, blew everything he had, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself. That Greek word there means pin, just like you pin a piece of cloth onto another piece of cloth. He pinned himself unto a citizen of that country, to a dreaded Gentile. And in the blessings and the curses in Deuteronomy, it says that you'll loan and you will not borrow, and people will work for you and you won't work for them, and the Gentiles will serve you and you won't serve them. So you can tell that this man is under the curse of God. He went to join himself to a citizen of that country, and he went to the fields to feed his swine. And to a Jew, nothing could be worse than swine. The worst unclean food of all the Old Testament period. The Philistines feasted on swine, but to Jews it was unclean food. And he would fain as fill his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. This guy was hungry. He was really hungry. We pass out 100 sandwiches a day, some days maybe 150. We've got people down there making sandwiches all day, every day. And we're so poor here, we can't afford anything but two slices of bread and a slice of bologna to go on it. But there are hundreds of people that's a meal for. They appreciate it. They come here every day getting a sandwich. Now, this guy was more hungry than them. This guy, he was not only diving in the dumpsters, this guy was eating the food that's left over in the pig pen. Man, you know pigs will eat anything. They'll eat anything at all. And this guy's trying to eat the food the pigs won't eat. And when he came to himself, he saw himself like he really is. And he came to himself and he said, how many hired servants my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So he makes up this story of repentance before he goes. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son, making me one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, the father was looking for him. The father was watching for him. The father was hoping that the son would return. The father was always looking. And your father, God, is always looking, hoping that you'll repent, hoping you'll come to your senses, hoping you'll come back to the Father's house. And when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell upon his neck and kissed him. Notice forgiveness is offered before we ever ask. This young man had not yet given his speech, his well-rehearsed speech. The father kissed him first. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, no longer worthy to be called thy son. And the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put on him. Who in the house had the robe? The father has the best robe. How does he bring forth the best robe? It's the righteousness of God. Bring forth the righteousness of God. And why tarriest thou? Ananias said to Paul, Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Bring forth the best robe and bring forth the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And so we see the change of righteousness, this change of robe. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What is God's power unto salvation? The gospel of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Where's the righteousness of God, this robe of righteousness found? It's found in the gospel, in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A historical event in which God intervened in the affairs of men. Himself became flesh and blood, lived the perfect sinless life, and was murdered and nailed to the tree. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, The just shall live by faith. Turn to chapter 3, verse 21. In the first three chapters and 20 verses, from Romans 1:1 to chapter 3, verse 20, Paul talks about then. It was like all this then this, and then this, and then this, and it was all condemnation, and all being lost, and no hope. The Gentiles have no hope. The Jews have no hope. The Jews are inexcusable. The judgment of God is all explained in Romans chapter 2. In chapter 3, the great indictment against all men, for there's none righteous, no, not one. And all of this great bill of particulars God sets forward against us in the first three chapters and 20 verses. And chapter 3, verse 21 is like a hinge on the door that opens. Paul could only see then and now. Then, condemnation, hell, no hope. Now, but now. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophet. All the Old Testament law, all the prophets witnessed to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came according to all Old Testament prophecy. He came at the very right time. He fulfilled all the prophecy. He fulfilled all the law. He lived the perfect life, the perfect example of the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God is by the faith of Jesus Christ to all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And you notice that faith of Christ? That's a real scholarly debate about what that word means, that of there. The question is, it subjective genitive relating to the subject, the author, Jesus, or is it constructive genitive relating to us? Is it our faith or is it Jesus' faith? It has to be referring to Christ's faith, because otherwise Paul would have used the simple preposition ek that is found throughout the book of Romans. He's going to use it here in just a minute. And so all that is translated in Christ. So Christ came and had the perfect faith. He said, I have the power to lay down my life and the power to pick it up again. He did that, didn't he? That's really faith. That's more faith than I got. I can tell you that right now. And I can look forward in faith to that. And I can say, because my Savior did that, I know that when I go down to the dust, that He's going to raise me up again. And so that faith of Christ is now appropriated to us if we're in Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being, that's a continuous action verb. It's happening yesterday. It is happening now. It will happen tomorrow. Being justified freely by His grace, unmerited favor with God, by His grace through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus, whom God has set for a propitiation, satisfaction, buyback, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. My sins are over. I don't act that way anymore. My sins are past through the forbearance of God. Let's talk about this robe a little more. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. We'll begin at verse 7. The marriage of the Lamb. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And you remember, we've been studying this robe, this change of righteousness. And so the saints, this bride of Christ, is clothed and arrayed in white linen. When we present ourselves to God, He gives us a change of righteousness. When we come to the wedding, He bids all come. Come to the feast, for all things are now ready, and we present ourselves in the way appointed. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We present ourselves in the way appointed. The righteousness of God's given to us. And He saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And so let's look over in chapter 21 for a minute. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What is this? Is this literally a city? Well, let's look over here. Let's look at the end of 21 verse 9, the end of verse 9. Come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And He carried me away in the Spirit, and a great high mountain, and He showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. If you look over in chapter 21 verse 16, you see the size of this New Jerusalem. And it's 1,377 miles wide. And it's 1,377 miles long. And it's 1,377 miles high. Is this literal? It can't be literal. It's figurative. What is that city? We were just told that. It's the bride. It's the Lamb's wife. It is just another metaphor, another beautiful picture of what it's like at the end of the world when all of the saints of God come back. If you took every person that was ever saved throughout history and you put them in that little city and you gave them all God's little acre in that city, it would make up a city that's 1,377 miles wide. It is huge. It is big enough for all of us. I don't want you to go to some other house. I want you to go the same one that we go to here at the Main Street Church of Christ. I want you to go the same mansion that God has already prepared for us. The Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God hath, already done it, hath prepared for those that love Him. This was good news in the first century to slaves. Slaves could get a hold of this. They had no hope in this world, but they were promised that they'd be given a new robe in the future. They'd be given a crown on their head in the future. They were promised that they could live forever in the future. Slaves could get a hold of this. I'm telling you, poor people can get a hold of it today. The rich can get a hold of it too. But poor people, this is real Christianity here. This works for the poor. It works for everybody. The gospel of Christ, the way of salvation. Paul says, moreover, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I delivered unto you, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, if you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. John 1:12 says, for as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on His name. So if you're here this morning, you believe it on the name of Christ, there's just no reason for you to be lost. You just need to add a little faith to that, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The book says we need to confess Christ as Lord. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Shall believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible talks about us repenting of our sins, but the times of ignorance God has winked at. But now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ and having our sins washed away. Ananias asked Paul, and Paul had fasted for 3 days and three nights. He'd prayed for 3 days and three nights. He had confessed Christ. He said, what would you have me do, Lord? But he still had to do something else. Ananias said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Won't you come this morning? Today's the day. If today's the day for you to become a Christian, now's your opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing. How are you, sister?
I'm
sad. Dedicate.
Yes.
Okay. How are you, brother? You okay?
Mm-hmm.
Your wife's not going to come with you this morning?
She got to talk to you first.
Huh? She got to talk to
you first.
She wants
to
talk to me? Mm-hmm. Okay. Hi, Pam. How are you? Okay. Can I help you?
Yeah. Still pray for us.
We're going to be praying. Okay. How are you?
Ellie.
You okay?
I'm getting my own house here. I'm doing a whole lot better.
Well, I'm so glad you're getting your own house.
I need some sheets to go on my bed.
Some what?
Some sheets and pots.
We'll be looking for them. Okay. We're going to Larry over there, because he runs our benevolent program on stuff that we have here, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm happy for you. I'm sorry. Ernest said that you wanted to talk to me. And he said he's coming to be baptized this morning. You feel good about that?
Uh-huh.
You feel good about that?
Well, I don't think it'll make much difference for him, because what he really needs is relationships with men.
Well, we're going to try to get him there. We're going to try to get him more and more involved. Don't you think that you ought to come too, and both of y'all do it at the same time? Wouldn't that be nice? If you think about it and pray about it, maybe you want to do it next week, okay? God bless you. Well, some time with me, okay?
Okay.
And I want more and more with me, okay. All right? Okay. Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. Won't you come now? There's still time. While these people are filling their cars out. Come. Come to the foot of the cross. Come on over here. You going to join him in? Good. Y'all were in the conservative Christian. I want you to just y'all just what's your name? Saved your life. Hi, sister. Did you fill a card out? You wanted prayer? I'm Kelly. You.
I sent a card out with my. Someone got it.
Okay. Continue to sing, please. We've got a lot of people coming this morning. Would you, me, sister, and I'll pray for you, okay? Okay. When's your surgery?
They're going to let me know, but I was kind of scared.
I know. Okay. Did you feel a... have come this morning. Ernest, stand up, face church. Ernest, can you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord? Say, Lord Jesus. Amen. Ernest, you've been coming here a long time. I know that you have. Deborah, please stand. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
You're now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in over here, we'll baptize y'all right away. You over here, Ernest. Yeah, thank you.
Amen.
Amen.